I would like to start off, actually, by reading some scripture. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The teaching of God's word from one generation to the next is an extremely important task. There is absolutely no substitute for parents teaching their children. There's no substitute, because that is the best way. That is God's way. That is the design. And that is what should be happening first and foremost. But to supplement what should be happening at home, we offer Bible classes here in our family here at East Foothill. We gather together. We have set aside an hour on Sunday morning, and we've set aside about 45 minutes on Wednesday night for us to have Bible classes for all ages. And so what's happening tonight, as Charles said, we're doing something a little different tonight. Tonight is going to take a step back from my usual sermon. We're going to use tonight to present some things to the congregation that we've been working on. Our Bible classes are for all ages, but we're developing a new plan for teaching our children here, at least as part of our congregational work and congregational assembly here. We're developing a new plan for teaching our children. And what we would like is we would like your assistance, we would like your help. For a long time, we had a system in place called the Bible Lab. Who here is familiar with the Bible Lab? Has worked in it? Okay. It is what it is, and it has strengths and it has weaknesses. But what we're planning on doing now is we're planning on revamping everything. We're going to build everything from the ground up. And so if we had a system in place and we're now creating a new system, of course, the most important question everyone is going to ask is, why? Right? So the reason why we're doing this is exactly why I said I don't think there's anything sinful with using material from outside or getting together this something that someone else is using it and bringing it over here. I don't think there's anything wrong with it. But I think all of us would agree that the most morally praiseworthy thing for us to do is to take responsibility for our own family. I don't think there's any dispute in that. That is the most morally praiseworthy way to go about this. And so what we're going to do tonight is I'm going to present some things to the congregation here, at least those of us who are here, about the direction that our Bible classes are going to be taking from now on. And also at the end of when I'm done, we will have some time devoted to question and answer. So if you have questions, you can have them answered tonight. That's okay. And there is some time devoted at the end just to that, but also, if you feel a need, for some reason, you have a question that you feel has to be answered now, it is okay to raise your hand and we can deal with that. Because tonight is a different format. It's a different atmosphere. I'm not getting up here delivering a sermon. I'm making a presentation on behalf of the eldership for the congregation. So we will be allowing questions tonight, specifically at the end. But also, again, if you feel you have a question that just needs to be answered right now, you can raise your hand and we can deal with it. And that's okay. So before we get into the whole breakdown of everything, there are some opening comments that need to be made. Like I said, the children of the congregation are the responsibility of the congregation. Now, this is sort of an extension of the principle that the children of a family are the responsibility of the family, right? So the very first line of education is mom and dad, or mom or dad if only one of the parents is a Christian. But the first line of education is mom and dad. But we as a congregation have decided to help and to supplement that and to take responsibility for the kids here. And also, This plan has been developed under the guidance and under the approval of the eldership at every single stage. From the initial concept, when it was proposed in an elders' meeting over a year ago, it was proposed in an elders' meeting over a year ago, and at every single step along the way, everything has been presented to the elders as a whole. And I think there's only one meeting where one of the elders was absent, and that was the most recent one, and Charles was out of town. But every single other time, it's been all four elders, and they've been unanimous in their support and approval of this. So I want that to get out of the way also at the very beginning. So this is done with the support of the elders. Now, in the Bible Lab program, all the age groups are pretty much in the same room for the most part. At least they can be. Sometimes they separate it, but they can be because each student is working individually at his own pace on worksheets and everything else. But what we're going to do now is we're trying to get kids back into an actual class setting. We're trying to get kids around other kids their age for the social interaction part of it, but also because Solomon writes in the book of Proverbs, as iron sharpens iron, so one man's wit sharpen another. That the children will learn things from each other in a true class environment in ways in which they wouldn't be able to learn it in a Bible lab system when they're isolated in their own little cubicle. And it also helps build closer mentoring relationships between students and teachers, that we get to know the kids better and they get to know us better, and the bonds that get formed become stronger. And I'll say that of all the Bible class teachers I've ever had, and I've been in a traditional class environment like this, and I've also been through the Bible Lab, every single level of the Bible Lab. The teachers I remember the most are the teachers from this, not from the Bible Lab. From personal experience, I can tell you that. And Charles was talking about having men volunteer to teach Bible class, and I'll tell you some of the best, and I'm sorry, ladies, I'm not trying to make an insult here, but some of the most memorable Bible class teachers I've had are brothers in Christ, who took the time to teach 6, 7, and 8-year-olds. At one of the congregations we were worshiping in down in San Diego, my Bible class teacher at that age, at kindergarten, first grade, and second grade, was one of our elders. One of our elders stooped down to teach that age group. And I think that's a tremendous and phenomenal thing, because that's not a step down. That's doing what we're supposed to be doing. And he set a tremendous example for the congregation. And he remained an elder for a long time. And he's now in Arizona, and he's not an elder, but that's because he's suffering from Alzheimer's. So my prayers are with him on a daily basis, but I still remember him. Glenn Booth was his name. To this day, I remember that. So we're separating the children into age groups. Where they're all going to be with each other. We're going to have toddlers, 2 and 3-year-olds, preschoolers, 4 and 5-year-olds. And then the third age group is going to be lower elementary, kindergarten through second grade. Then upper elementary, third, fourth, and fifth grade. Then we're going to have a middle school class and a high school class, and then also the college students who want to be in that class can be in that class. We're not going to whip them in the auditorium. Sorry, Adam, you're not going to get any lashes. So these are the basic age groups that we're going to be using to break down. So the way all of this is going to work is we actually have the skeleton of everything designed right now. We had it designed several months ago, as a matter of fact. This is sort of a graphical representation of how everything's going to work. We want our children to be able to go through the entire Bible. From kindergarten through high school. So the kindergartners will be going through as much of the Bible as a kindergartner, first grader, or second grader can understand. The third, fourth, and fifth graders will be going through the entire Bible again. And so our plan for this is it's going to be three years long. As you can see, this is a 3-year Bible class plan. So the first year and a half is divided into 6 quarters, and that's the Old Testament. We're going to be breaking down how this is done. And we're going to be breaking down each quarter so everybody can see, get the basic picture of how the quarters are going to work. So we can get through we've scheduled to get through the whole Old Testament in a year and a half. I know it's kind of ambitious, but we can do it. Then we're going to have one quarter. We're going to have the New Testament take place in 1 year. And it's going to be divided up into trimesters. So each of these is going to be 3 months long, each quarter, 3 months long. But each of the New Testament segments is going to be 4 months long. So we'll have 4 months for the life of Christ, 4 months for the first 18 chapters of Acts and the early epistles, and then another 4 months for the back end of the book of Acts and the later epistles. And we're going to be covering the epistles in class as well, chronologically at least, as well as the students can understand the epistles, the message of the epistles. I mean, a kindergartner will not be able to have an in-depth analysis of the book of Hebrews. And we understand that, and that's okay. But we're going to be covering Hebrews for the kindergartners as much as the kindergartners can understand Hebrews. We're throwing them into the deep end, and we're teaching them how to swim. And I'm a product of this kind of education. So I benefited from it immensely. So on either side of the New Testament, you'll see 1.5 years. You'll see 1 year, one quarter, and one quarter. So this is going to take exactly the same amount of time as this. That's why I split it up top and bottom like this. So before we cover the New Testament, though, we're having one quarter here, and then we're having one quarter at the end of the New Testament before we go back. So the plan is to recycle this over and over again. Every 3 years, we restart it, and we go back to the beginning. Now, that provides us with a lot of benefit. Benefit number one, we don't have to keep coming up with new material all the time. Benefit number two, you have a kindergartner who starts the Old Testament in January, and he goes through this whole thing for 3 years. But after those 3 years are over, now he's in third grade. So he starts over and he goes back to the Old Testament. He goes back to Genesis 1 and he goes through Genesis 1. But this time, it's on a different level. This time, he's approaching Genesis 1 with what he's now able to understand. So he's building on what he had before. And so 3 years go by and now he's in sixth grade. He's in middle school. And he goes back to Genesis 1. And so he's able to understand more things about Scripture and more things about the text that's being dealt with. And so he goes through it again on a deeper level yet again. And so 3 years go by. And now he's in high school. He's in ninth grade. And the same thing is true. And now he can actually start digging into a lot of the meat of what's in there and start correlating New Testament and Old Testament and putting them together and bringing them into harmony together, seeing the complementary nature of everything, seeing what binds the text together. And so every time they go through it, they're building on everything that they've learned before. So hopefully by the time one is done with this, I mean, you have a junior in high school who hopefully, if they paid attention throughout this whole thing, has a very solid, a junior in high school, 11th grader, 16, 17 years old, a very solid grasp on biblical teaching. And that's the goal. And that's what we would like to help produce. So, first of all, does anyone have any questions so far? Nobody yet? Okay, Carmel. Yeah.
It doesn't matter if the kids are new or old. So we just keep on going through the cycle of the study.
Right, we keep on going through it, through the cycle of study. If a kid moves in, then he jumps in with wherever they are. And he learns. And if the family stays here for long enough, he'll be able to recycle and get back to it and be able to dig in at whatever age group he then is at. So part of it is, I mean, we'll get to some of the goals. Well, actually, we'll just go ahead and do it now. When we're dealing with younger age groups, like lower elementary, kindergarten, first grade, and second grade, the primary goal for, say, studying the book of studying Genesis chapter 1, right? The primary takeaway for a lower elementary student. The primary takeaway from Genesis 1 is what God created on what days. That's the primary takeaway, right? And the same, a lot of the time, is true for upper elementary as well. But by the time you get to middle school, the primary takeaway for the creation account is not so much what God created on what days, but the primary takeaway becomes Creation is here for us to be stewards of. And so we start talking about responsible stewardship. And so when we get into high school, if the teachers are comfortable with this, we can start digging into actually talking about what the Bible does and does not say about creation. We can actually sit down and discuss what the scripture actually says and get into some of the debate that happens between science and scripture and why it's there and what different people believe about it and what the Bible actually doesn't say, but also what it absolutely does say. And so we can start talking about sort of meatier concepts when the kids get to a certain age. So when they come in here, they're going to be, I mean, if we're in quarter three, right, and a kid moves in, they're in quarter three, they're whatever the age group is. But part of, you know, a necessary part of talking about, for the high school class, the creation account is reviewing what the text actually does say. But when you're in high school, that can actually be done pretty quickly, assuming the kids have done their reading ahead of time. So kids will be with whatever they're prepared to be in. And one of the other things is about this is that, you know, if we have, I'm going to pick on Brandon for a little bit. Brandon is, don't worry, it's going to be good. Ileana's in there on pins and needles like, what's going on? And Brandon's like, Brandon's in fifth grade, right? He's our only student for the upper elementary age group. However, the benefit to developing it all ourselves and working with it ourselves and sort of modifying it ourselves and with an in-house system is that Brandon also, to be perfectly honest, is a very intelligent young man. So I told you it's going to be good. Don't worry. Brandon's a very intelligent guy. He really is for someone his age. He's very intelligent. And so he's actually prepared to talk about a lot of the things in the middle school class. And so that's why he's in the middle school class, even though he's technically only in fifth grade. But because he's able to grasp those concepts, we can shift kids around with whatever age group is most appropriate for their ability to understand what's being discussed at that moment. So we can bump kids up if we need to. And that's perfectly fine. And so we can work with this system as necessary. So you'll notice we'll get into what this quarter really means. We have this quarter before the New Testament. Talking about Old Testament worship and liturgy, we'll get to what that means. And then the last quarter, covenant theology. One of the other plans that we have is every time we recycle through these 3 years, through this three-year plan, we can take this quarter, the red quarter, and we can take the green quarter, and we can do something different. So that way, it's not always exactly the same, and it doesn't get to be as mind-numbing as it might otherwise be. So we can switch the green and the red quarters up and do something different every year. That way, it stays a little fresh. And if it's been, say, 6 or 7 or 8 or 9 years, or if it's been 3 or 4 cycles since we've talked about covenant theology, we can bring it back in to sort of refresh everything. So we can recycle some of these. We can also develop new quarters for these segments. So the way it's broken down so far is the Old Testament is separated into 6 quarters, 3 months each. The first quarter is Genesis through Exodus 24. That's from everything before the flood to the end of the Egyptian bondage. The second quarter of the Old Testament is Exodus 25 through Judges and Ruth. Now, this includes Leviticus, but the historical portions of Leviticus, for the most part. And also, there are some chapters here that are obviously not suitable for certain age groups. For example, the whole Judah-Tamar relationship is not necessarily suitable for lower elementary students, so we're not going to be covering it there. The Song of Solomon is not necessarily suitable for lower elementary students, so we're only planning to cover that in high school when we get to the wisdom literature quarter. So we are being judicious about what gets covered when and who is exposed to what. We're keeping propriety in mind. So the third quarter of the Old Testament is 1 and 2 Samuel, combined all the way through 1 Kings 11 and 2 Chronicles 9. We're going to be synchronized. We're going to be looking at these synoptically, 1 and 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. And that covers the United Kingdom. The fourth quarter of the Old Testament is the wisdom literature. And again, you see Song of Solomon for high school only. Just because of the nature of the book and what it contains and the metaphors it uses and what the metaphors are referring to. Not exactly appropriate for a fifth grader. So, the fifth quarter is 1 Kings 12 and 2 Chronicles 10, all the way through 2 Kings 17 and 2 Chronicles 28, talking about the divided kingdom, going through the kings and the lists of kings and what happened and who the kings were and what they did. And so the last quarter of the Old Testament is 2 Kings 18 and 2 Chronicles 29, all the way through the end of both books. But they also include Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. So we're going to be covering Judah alone, captivity, and restoration. So that brings us to the end of the Old Testament. And that includes almost everything in the Old Testament. Some of the books of the prophets get left out, but those are things that we can bring in at other times during other quarters. So does anyone have any questions before we move on at all? Okay. All right. So the quarter before the New Testament, in between the New Testament and the Old Testament, is what I've affectionately dubbed the twilight quarter, because in Hebrew, the word twilight means the time between the days. So this is the time between the quarters, the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the time between sort of the ending of Old Covenant prophecy and the beginning of New Covenant prophecy. So when we come to this, we may decide to do something different for the elementary school students. This may just be for middle school and high school, and that's okay. And we have a whole year and a half to figure that out, so don't worry. But we want at least middle school and high school students to have a solid grasp on what Old Testament worship was like, because they need to understand that. How many of us here understand Old Testament worship, what it was like, what it consisted of, how it actually happened? How many of us have a solid grasp on that? Okay, two people. You see why maybe we want the kids to learn this? There are so many great metaphors and lessons in this. There are so many foreshadowings of Jesus in this that help provide us with evidence regarding Scripture and its inspiration. The next thing we want them to understand is sort of the covenant and messianic prophets. Hosea, Micah, Daniel, and Malachi that talk about worship, that talk about the old covenant form of worship and the rise of the worship that happened during the time of Jesus. The synagogic system came to birth during the exile in Babylon. And so we want the kids to understand that and understand that heritage. We're also going to actually be teaching some secular history. Now, we're going to cross-reference it with Scripture. Don't worry, it's not going to be completely outside of Scripture. We're going to use Scripture as a foundation, but we will also be teaching some secular history too. Because the phrase that Paul uses, in the fullness of time, when the time was right, God sent Jesus into the world. And in order to understand what that means, when the time was right, we have to understand what the world was like and how everything that happened from the ending of the Old Testament to the birth of Christ in some way contributed to the world becoming right for Jesus. And I firmly believe that because I'm a student of history and I've gone through this. And I think it's valuable for our children to learn this part of it. So we will be talking about the fall of Persia and the rise of Hellenistic or Greek culture, the spreading of the Greek language throughout the Mediterranean world, the rise of the Roman Republic and the transition to empire, and how that contributed to the world becoming right for Jesus to come. Not to mention, I mean, there's all the prophecies that are uttered in Daniel about this. Daniel goes into quite an amount of detail about the succession of empires, and I'm not just talking about the dreams that Nebuchadnezzar had. There's more to it than that in the book of Daniel. And so we want the children to have a solid appreciation for that too, about how God is working in his providence behind the scenes for 400 years to make the world right for Jesus. That's why we want to be teaching some secular history in this, during this time period. So the New Testament, three trimesters, 4 months each. The first is the life of Jesus, a harmony of the Gospels. The second trimester is the church's establishment grows. Again, Acts chapter 1 through chapter 18, verse 22 in the early epistles. Growing pains as the church matures. That's what we've sort of pegged the last trimester, talking about the rise of the Judaizing teacher controversy and all the conflicts that happened because of that, the rise of proto-Gnosticism and the writings of John in response to that, how all of this is occurring and how a lot of the later epistles have to deal with this kind of thing. And they also teach us how to deal with arguments and disagreements that happen within our church families. And so that's why it's important for the kids to understand this too. So the last quarter in this three-year cycle, for the first time we go through it at least, is a quarter about covenant theology. And so we've got historical background about covenants, God's covenant with Israel, the collapse of God's covenant with Israel, the need for a new contract, and then a six-week analysis of the New Testament from a covenant perspective, of what the new covenant really is all about, what the structure of the new covenant is like, what the blessings and curses are, what the promises are, what the requirements are, what the entry to the new covenant, how one enters into the new covenant. So to understand that. So does anybody have any questions yet at all? Or are we, okay, Carmel? Well, I mean, Here's the great thing, is we can take, we're going through the Old Testament on Sunday morning, right? And so we're getting that part of it, too. And one of the great things about these quarters is that we can take our Sunday morning class, like when we finish the Old Testament, we can hijack some of these quarters and talk about them in the auditorium if we want to. So that's okay. We can deal with the covenant theology quarter. We can deal with the twilight quarter too. And that's always an option. And if you guys want to go through that in the auditorium class on Sunday mornings, talk to the elders and we'll get rolling on that as soon as we finish the Old Testament. So that's another thing we can do. If we've got a quarter that the kids are really responding to and that they're learning a lot about, and you decide that you're learning a lot trying to go through it with them as parents, then say, hey, why don't we do this next quarter that we have open? And so we have that as an option, and that's always okay. There's never a wrong age to be studying these kinds of things. So what we have is some things to keep in mind about this. This is sort of the next section of stuff I want to present. Sunday morning, the way it's scheduled to work right now, Sunday morning is going to be lesson one. Wednesday night is going to be lesson two. So the second Sunday morning is going to be lesson three. And the second Wednesday is lesson four. So the third Sunday is lesson five. And the third Wednesday is lesson six. So Sunday and Wednesday are going to be covering the same material. But they're just going to go from one straight to the next, straight to the next, straight to the next. So if your kids aren't there Wednesday night, they're missing half of the material. Or I know in Todd and Ileana's case, they're not going to drive from Stockton all the way here on Wednesday night. So, if you know you're not going to be able to be there Wednesday night, get the material from us, and you can go over it with the kids at home. So, bring the kids to Wednesday night Bible class, if at all possible. Another note is that all the students, with the exception of toddlers and preschoolers, and even they will be roughly aligned, as much as they're able to be aligned, right? All students, with the exception of those two age groups, are going to be on the same text group every week. That means everybody's covering Genesis 1 at the same time. Everybody's covering Genesis 22 during the same week. Maybe not always on Sunday and Wednesday night exactly, but it's going to happen during the same week. So every age group has the same text roughly for every single lesson. One of the reasons for this is it makes it easier for us as teachers and developers of this material to organize it so that everybody's together. But also, it creates an advantage for parents to discuss class with their kids, especially when your kids are in different age groups, like Todd and Ileana or Randy and Dean. They got kids in two different... Brandon's in the middle school class, and Aiden is not in the middle school class. Rosie's in the middle school class, and Miles is in the same class that Aiden is. So, I mean, you've got kids in two different age groups, but if everybody's on the same text every week, so tell me what you talked about in class this week, Tell me what you talked about in class today. And you can talk about it together for the things that they have together. And then you can talk about it separately for the different age groups that they're at and the things that happen in each different class. So we're doing this with forethought. We're doing this on purpose. This is by design. So lastly, we need more teachers. There's that appeal. We need more teachers. There's a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board in the foyer, and it's by quarter. It's by quarter and by age group. Now, we, at the moment, do not have an upper elementary class, so you don't need to sign up for that. We don't have one, so that's the only one we don't need sign-ups for, or a preschool class. We don't need that right now either, so we just need toddler, lower elementary, middle school, and high school. So we only need four of the six age groups that we have. So, but we're still going to be creating material for those age groups, see, even if we don't have students for it, just to make sure that it gets done ahead of time. So when we do have kids in the class, we're not all of a sudden, oh no, what do we do? We want to be prepared. Another note about I'm asking for people to sign up. Specifically, I'm going to echo Charles's comment. Men, please, if you can, sign up. It'd be good for you, and it'd be good for the kids to see men taking an active role in teaching the children of the congregation. We're supposed to be leaders, so let's lead. We don't want teachers generally. We generally do not want teachers to sign up for more than one quarter consecutively. That means if you sign up for first quarter, don't sign up for the second quarter. Don't. And the reason for that is teachers get burnout. Carol was stuck in the Bible lab for, was it 20 years? 20 years. 20 years Carol had not been in an adult Bible class. 20 years, okay? We don't want that to happen to anybody else. Nobody else at all. But another thing about burnout is that teachers aren't, I mean, and when this happens, you get discouraged, you get depressed, you start saying, oh, I don't want to have to deal with those kids again. Because hey, kids are kids, right? If they're not your own, you don't love them quite as much. But students get burned out too. The kids get burned out on you. Let's face it, none of us are that interesting that they want to see us all the time in Bible class for the rest of their lives. None of us are that interesting. So they're going to get sick of you. And that's just the way it is. That's the way kids are. And that's okay because you get sick of them too. Let's face it. Let's be honest. We get burnout. The kids get burnout. And so the reason we actually don't want you to sign up for more than one consecutive quarter is to relieve pressure on everybody. This is for everyone's sake here. Teachers and students alike. So another note about teachers is that if at all possible, and this is the if at all possible, we want to avoid having parents teach an age group which contains one or more of their own children, if at all possible. Now, there might be some exceptions, but that's the goal that we have in mind. As a general rule, familiarity breeds contempt, and discipline is just going to be harder to maintain. And anyone who's taught a class where you've got your own kids in the class will tell you that's true most of the time. And it just is. It's a fact of life. Unless you've got an iron hand or a really good kid, it can be a lot harder to maintain. Now, there may be exceptions. There may be extenuating circumstances. You may be the only person who really feels comfortable teaching this age group. And so if that's the case, then that's the case. And we'll just roll with it and we'll deal with it however we have to. But this is the general preference that we would like to have. So we are actively creating material to be used in the classes right now. We have the syllabus for every single age group for the first quarter done, which means what I mean by that is we have the week by week lessons that we want each age group to learn for each lesson. The elders, except for Charles, he wasn't there, I'm sorry, I need to get him a copy. But the other elders and all of our, everyone, 2 Sundays ago, 2 weeks ago, We had a meeting on Sunday afternoon with all of our Bible class teachers, and everyone who was there also received a copy of this, that every week, Sunday morning and Wednesday night, the major lessons for each week have already been plotted out for you. So we've already done quite a bit of the legwork. Now, what we're up to is actually creating handouts for the children to take home. This is a sample of a handout for the lower elementary class that has been developed for the very first lesson, Genesis chapters 1 through 3. This is for the lower elementary kids to take home. This is also in addition to coloring activities or anything else that's going to happen. We're also planning on actually doing things with kids in the Bible class, actually taking them out and you know, not off of the campus, right, but taking them out and doing things with them. When it gets time to study the ark, we want to actually take the kids outside and measure our parking lot, talk about whether the ark would fit, have them get a real perspective of the scale of the ark. When we get to the quarter about Old Testament liturgy, those weeks where it's actually talking about the system of worship of the Israelites, we want to actually build, not full scale, but we want to build a small tabernacle. And I'm not talking about the folded paper ones from the Bible Lab. I'm talking about wood and cloth. Also wood, light, cheap, and cloth. So the kids can get a good understanding of this and what it's really all about. So we actually want our kids to get involved. And what that means is that means that our teachers need to get involved. And so we're asking the congregation to step up and to invest in our children and invest in their spiritual well-being. So does anybody have any questions at all? Because we're getting to be about out of time. Are there, Eileen? Right. Right. And if you're uncomfortable teaching, there's a lot of work behind the scenes that can be done. And Eileen's absolutely right about that. There's a lot of work that can be done compiling things or getting visual aids together. So there's a lot of things that you can do if you want to contribute, but you don't quite feel comfortable teaching in a classroom just yet. So there are things that can be done, even if it's not actually being in the classroom in and of itself. So the sign-up sheets that are on the back cover the entire three-year period. We've got it already lined out for every three-year period for all six age groups. So once again, we need more teachers. Are there any more questions or comments at all before we close? Because we're about out of time right now. Mom?
If you don't feel comfortable teaching, but you want to learn, ask a mentor to help you.
Yes. We have a lot of gifted Bible class teachers here. We have a lot of people who know how to teach Bible class. And if you want to teach but you don't feel ready, talk to myself or talk to VR about the age group that you would like to maybe think about working with, and we will put you in contact with someone who has worked with that age group before. And we will put you in contact with someone who can be a mentor to you and help you grow and help you learn how to teach. Carmel? Yeah, and that's something that can be done. And as part of just a basic evangelistic effort is, you know, have kids bring their friends to Bible class. And if the kids enjoy the Bible class, then they're willing to bring their friends. And so if they enjoy, I mean, a part of getting them to enjoy the Bible class is investing yourself in them as well, because they respond to that. They respond to people who care about them. Yeah. So is there anything else? Yeah, Ileana? Exactly. And that would be part of the learning process. Part of the mentoring process would be going in to sit with the person who's actually teaching the class and be at their side while they're doing that. Yeah, exactly. And if you're curious and you just don't know yet, you can do that anyway, and that's okay. You can go in one of the Bible classes, sit and see how it works and see how it's going to happen to get a picture of this. So is there anything else before we close? Because we are about out of time, but if anybody has questions, then we want to make sure they're addressed. Nobody. Okay. Like I said before, in the passage of Scripture that I read before, Moses speaks to the children of Israel. And he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart." Jesus himself said, this is the greatest commandment of all. To give ourselves wholly and completely to our God. "You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." God's word is to guide us in everything that we do. I know there are a lot of Orthodox Jews who actually tie little things to their wrists and wear phylacteries on their foreheads, and I think they're missing the point. I don't think Moses ever intended that. I don't think God ever intended a literal inscription of the law on your forehead or on your wrists. It's a metaphor. God's word is to guide our hands. It's to rule our thoughts. It's to be the centerpiece of our family. God's word is that around which we gather to speak and talk and eat and celebrate as a family. It tells us who we are, and it gives us our identity as his people. Jesus died to make this possible. He died so that we could understand who God is. He died so that, like the kids are going to learn in Bible class, so that the relationship that got broken in the Garden of Eden could be fixed. We could one day be in fellowship with our Father in heaven, that our family can be whole again. And if you haven't yet given yourself to Christ, if you haven't yet entered into the new covenant, which is made possible by his blood, if you haven't yet been immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, we'd encourage you to do so tonight, to give yourself to Christ. Or if there's any other prayer that you would like us to offer on your behalf, whatever it is, please come forward and let us know. Because we're here in the business of service. We serve God, and we serve God by serving our brothers and sisters. If there's any way we can do that for you, please let us know what that is as we stand and sing song number 001 in the beginning of our book.
Just a little talk with Jesus makes me whole. Now let us have a little talk with Jesus. Tell him all about our trouble. Hear our faintest cry. Answer by and by. Feel a little prayer for yearning. A heart up to heaven is turning. Find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Sometimes my path seems drear without a ray of cheer, and in a cloud of doubt may hide the light of day. The mist of sin may rise and hide the starry skies, but just a little talk with Jesus clears the way. Have a little talk with Jesus. Tell him all about our troubles. Hear our faintest cry. Answer by and by. Feel a little prayer for yearning. A heart up to heaven is turning. Find a little talk when Jesus makes it right. I may have doubts and fears, my eyes be filled with tears, but Jesus is a friend who watches day and night. I go to him in prayer, and he knows my every care. And just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Have a little talk with Jesus, and tell him all about our troubles. Hear our faintest cry, answer by and by. You feel a little prayerful yearning, a heart unto heaven is turning. Find a little talk with Jesus and makes it right.
If there are no further questions or announcements that need to be made, then we will now be dismissed at this time in a closing prayer by Brother Allen.
Our Father, which art in heaven.